He lets us see the glory of what He is. And He reminds us how much He loves us because we are bought with a price that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we return this to the owner, I want to return it redeemed. When we borrow things, we get a little worried because we got to return them. And we've got to return who we are to Christ. And one time the Bennetts were borrowing something. Yeah, here's Fluffy. They were dog sitting, and I was in Papua New Guinea. World Gospel Mission had sent me there. I was at headquarters at the time, and they said, look, Papua New Guinea's struggling right now as far as getting new missionaries. They hadn't had a new missionary in a long time. They hadn't had volunteers and were struggling getting teams. And I said, well, it's because it's on the other side of the world. And they said, well, no, why don't you go to the other side of the world and see how you can help them? So I said, okay. So I go to Papua New Guinea, got a couple on my staff with me. Benji and Sean were there as volunteers. Tim and Diane were our host. And I would like to say they were a great host. But one day, Tim was taking us up into the mountains, and Diane had packed lunch for us because there's nowhere to buy lunch up in the mountains. And we're about an hour into the trip, way outside of town. Nothing's around. And Tim goes, I left lunch on the counter. Yeah, we found some rinky-dink store that had like two-year-old saltines in it and some bottled water, and that was lunch that day. So I don't blame you for that, Diane. That's on you, Tim. So anyways, they've got their dog sitting for some other missionaries, and that's a big deal on the mission field. And you want to return what you're watching in good shape, you know? And that's what we want to do. We want to return these lives that we have that have been bought with a price. And so we're getting ready to head down to the Bible College, which is just down the road from where the Bennetts are. And there's this little dog, and it's Fluffy. Not only is it Fluffy, but its name was Fluffy. And so you can imagine, you don't name a dog this big with big teeth Fluffy. Fluffy was this. And white something, white fur everywhere. But so we're walking down to the Bible College, and Fluffy's tagging along, and Diane yells out the door, Tim, be sure to watch Fluffy. Fluffy's with you. I don't know what Tim thought. I didn't think much of it. Benji, were you with us on that walk? No, I think you were already down at the Bible College. So we get down to the Bible College. One thing that Tim forgot that the Bible College has is two watchdogs. And they're not Fluffy. What's that?
Real dogs.
Real, yeah, they're real dogs. Yeah, they're junkyard dogs. And so he's showing us around, and I'm taking pictures of things, thinking, okay, how can we show this to back to the people at home to recruit people and get people excited about Papua New Guinea? And the next thing we hear is... and then we hear... oh, oh, and we look over, and I'm not exaggerating... these two real dogs were playing tug of war with Fluffy. And man, oh man, and they were, and so we're like, Fluffy! And so we all run over there, and I don't know these big dogs' names, and I didn't want to get close to them, because I didn't want to be next. Tim cannot get these dogs off Fluffy. And so he finally, and this is going to make Tim sound really bad, but remember, it's for Fluffy's sake. He grabbed a board and actually hit one of the dogs, so they finally let Fluffy go. We pick Fluffy up, and she is not Fluffy anymore. She was a bloody mess. Couple puncture wounds. I know, isn't that sad? So we get back to the house, and Tim, he's just carrying this dog, just shaking his head all the way back. I know what he's thinking. Diane's going to kill me. Diane's going to kill me. We get in. Diane goes nuts. And one thing she says, Tim, it's not our dog. I think Tim knew that. And so that's Papua New Guinea now. You don't take him to a vet. Because there is no vet in Papua New Guinea. And if they were, the only thing they'd do is keep your pig alive until it was old enough to slaughter. So there's no need for a vet. And so Diane goes, Tim, I don't know what, he said, I don't know what we're going to do. And Diane says, we're going to take her to the people doctor. That's exactly the way she phrased it, like there's any other kind of doctor. Well, maybe the witch doctor, I don't know. And so she calls her, and they take this dog to the doctor. And for me, the best part of the evening was, I'm sitting there in their living room with the gang that's with me. It's just a couple from headquarters. And I'm sitting there, and Diane walks out to the car. It's got Fluffy all wrapped up. Tim's leaving. He looks back in the house, and he goes, just as, and you guys know Tim, just as placid as he could be, he goes, we'll be back. And then he goes, but I don't know when. Now, the good news is they brought Fluffy home, stitched her up, Fluffy lived, and it was kind of funny that night because Fluffy was on drugs. Fluffy was high. And so Fluffy lived, and we got to laugh at her that evening. But I've used, Fluffy's famous. I've used Fluffy at camps and revivals to show us about how we panic when we borrow something or we have something from somebody else and we know we have to return it. And we're not returning it in good shape. And folks, we've been bought with a price. And we saw some ladies up here who are making sure that when they are returned to Jesus, they're returned in good shape. Huh? Because we've been battered, we've been bruised, we've been in a tug of war with the things of this world. We've got puncture wounds, we've got stitches, we've got stars, and we have a doctor who is better than a people doctor. He knows how to solve our needs. And so Tim and Diane, thanks for sermon material. I had a great time with the Bennetts, and Benji and Sean were there, and just thank the Lord for what he's doing in Papua New Guinea. I'm looking forward to Missionary Day to hear from Benji and Erica about what the Lord is doing and how he's just advancing his kingdom. It's on the move. His kingdom is on the move. Don't let this world discourage you. His kingdom is on the move. The gates of hell can't touch it. They can't. He's a great God. In Scripture, we see from Genesis 3 until Jesus starts walking this earth, that man's reaction to God is fear. Ever since God came down and was looking for Adam and Eve for his daily walk in the garden, and the bush is over there shaking, and God says, Adam, where are you? You just see the bush shake. I'm over here. What are you doing over there? Well, I'm naked. Who told you that? He knew something was out of sync. And so he was hiding from God because he didn't want God to show up with him in that condition. When the angel of the Lord appears throughout Scripture, one of the first things the angel, whether it's the angel of the Lord or whether it's his angels and his messengers, he has to tell people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When Moses was on the mountain getting the law that God was giving him and the mountain was shaking, the people at the bottom were scared to death. And then when Moses came down the one time with what we call the Shekinah glory, the glory on his face that was glowing and he was just exuding the presence of God. It was too much for the people and they asked him to put a veil on because they just couldn't handle it. And throughout the Old Testament and up until the time Jesus comes, we see that when God shows up on the scene, the first reaction of his people is fear. We see Isaiah in the temple saying, woe is me. And we just feel this awesomeness of God that, man, we shouldn't be here. I can't be in his presence. He's a holy God and I am not. And we could somebody just shield me from this? He's too awesome. Either I'm scared to death of him or I'm just so in awe of him I recognize I don't belong. And it's not until Jesus comes and takes on, well, this, that we start walking with him. And you know, it's easy for us 2,000 years later to look, oh man, that would have been great just walking alongside Jesus. And that would have been awesome. And it would have been. But I often think to myself how difficult it would have been to have dinner with Jesus and perhaps he belched. And to think, that's God? I mean, because he has a digestive system just like us, right? Did Jesus burp? I don't know. I've got a friend. This is a true story. I've got a friend that thinks Jesus didn't dirty his diaper. He also never had children. Jesus was flesh. He was like us. There was this, I mean, he was all human. If he didn't do these things, then he got a pass, and that doesn't make him all human. And it would have been hard to walk alongside him sometimes and see him get fatigued and see him sleeping in the boat and to think, you're God? So sometimes I'm not as hard on the disciples as I am at others. Now all of a sudden this being that was behind the veil. You see, God wants to be with us. He wants to be present with us. He's here tonight. My biggest fear is that I don't do something to make the Spirit flee. I want to keep him here. I want to keep him part of us. And he wants to be with us. But there's a big problem of a holy God being with me. That's a big problem. And He knew all along, I've got a solution for you being you. But I'm going to unfold this thing. And you've got to learn. And I'm still learning this. You've got to learn the beauty and the value of my presence. We just can't flip a switch and God's there. There is something awesome about the presence of God. But something so beautiful and real about it. So as he's coming down and he's working with his people and he comes to Moses and says, look, Moses, I want to be with you people. You're my people. I'm your God. I want to be together with you. He said, so here's a few things. I'm going to put myself in the center of your camp. Folks, that is a beautiful symbol to where Jesus wants to be in our lives. He wants to be in the center. We build everything around him. He says, I'm going to be in the center of the camp. Then he goes through this whole thing that we call, that Scripture calls the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle is all of these different things for us to learn how to get to God and to learn how valuable he is and to learn how set apart he is and to learn how holy he is. And he says, and my presence will be with you. And what he says is, my presence is behind this veil. It's the Holy of Holies. And that's, and I love the scripture word for the top of the ark. It's a mercy seat. I'm seated here with mercy. And that's where my presence will be. But God's, can I do this? Can I say that the Father then talks to the Trinity? But that's not where we're staying. This is just to teach them. And so they learn the beauty and the value of God, and they learn His presence, and they learn not to take His presence for granted, and they learn that His presence isn't something they can just roll out. His presence just isn't something that they can turn a switch on. His presence is something that is beautiful, that brings atonement, that brings redemption. And the only person that can go behind this veil is the priest, because he is consecrated. He is set apart for God. And because he is set apart for God, he's allowed behind the veil. But he's never allowed in the presence of God without taking the blood of a lamb. He can't go in there otherwise. And so the presence of God is with him, but he's in this veil and he's behind the veil. And the priest must go in and he must follow the cleansing that is required. And he goes in with the blood. And then all of the sudden, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, something absolutely miraculous happens. Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. The sky is dark. The earth is shaking. And Scripture says Jesus gave up his spirit and died. And when he died, here's what happened. Verse 50 of Matthew 27, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple, that veil, was torn from top to bottom. And if you're a good Jew, or if you're a priest, and you see, I can't imagine seeing that, or you go in the next day, see what you're thinking. Oh my goodness, we are going to die because we can't be in the presence of God without a veil. He is too awesome. He is too great. I can't be in his presence. If we do this wrong and we go behind the veil in a profane and a dirty way, we will lose our life because he is holy and I can't get back there. And now all of a sudden, this incredible veil that is keeping the presence of God with them is torn. And it wasn't done by vandals. It wasn't done by a bunch of thugs. It was the beautiful representation of the Father saying, "All right, my plan is complete. My desire to be with you has now come to its fulfillment. And you don't need the veil between us anymore. Because my son has taken the role of the priest and he is your mediator. And he came through that veil with his own blood and he's the blood of the Lamb." And folks, because of Matthew 27, 51, I can sit down with Jesus. I can be with him. And here's the beauty of that. I can have a relationship with him and he wants to live with me and he wants me to live with him. And there isn't a veil anymore. Now let me give you a picture of what this veil means. It means that now there is this incredible level of intimacy with God that has not been affordable before, because now his son has died and he is going, in a few days, he's going to come up and he's going to rise from the dead. Let me give you a word picture of something that we might be able to relate to in the power of the veil. We don't do this much anymore in today's world, but brides used to always wear a veil. The veil was the symbol of their purity and the bride's virginity. And so as the bride would wear the veil and she comes down the aisle and she's veiled, that is a beautiful symbol that she is pure and she's kept. And that's what God is behind this veil in the temple. He's pure. And so as the bride comes down the aisle, there is only one person in the world that has the authority to lift the veil. Just one person. The groom. Nobody else is allowed behind that veil of purity but the groom. And he doesn't get to lift the veil and give his sweetie a kiss until they're pronounced married. And when they're pronounced married, he lifts that veil and he kisses her, because this is the symbol of a new level of intimacy for the bride and the groom. Folks, Jesus Christ has lifted the veil and he wants intimacy with his people. He wants to live with you and me and love and embrace us. Now, let me tell you something about the veil. And I'm going to take this side, and this is for the teens, and this is for anybody else that's single. Ladies, the veil stays down. There's only one person that should lift that veil, and that's the groom. And that's after you're pronounced married. And fellas, hands off the veil. Until you marry her, you ain't got no business touching that veil. You leave that thing down. And ladies, you protect that. And you keep it down. Because there's an intimacy in the lifting of that veil that is divine. You might even call it the sanctity of sexuality. It is a holy thing that God has created. Don't let the perversion of this world steer you wrong in that. Don't let the perversion of a heart that just says, hey, look, I'm going to think with everything but my heart that loves Jesus. Hands off the veil. I don't care if it's the night before the wedding. You're not married till you're married. I was dealing with this with one group, and the one lady said, well, kids these days. What? Did God change the law, and did God change His desire and not tell me? I don't think so. I don't think He's rewritten it for a new generation. And so the veil comes with a very high price. And for us to get behind the veil of spirituality and to get into the presence of God, it costs the life of the Son of God. This isn't cheap stuff. But this is God wanting an intimate relationship with us. And the good news is, it's not over. So here He is. It's His death. And as He dies, this veil is torn, opening up the Holy of Holies to, and this is what ticks some of the Jews off, just anybody. You mean somebody can now wander in off the street, take a peek in the temple and see into the Holy of Holies? God forbid! No. God's the one tore the veil. He's the one that ripped it wide open. That's just the start. 3 days later, Jesus raised from the dead. And He starts visiting with His disciples. And He starts giving them their marching orders. And He's coming down. He's saying, all right, now you're going to go tell people everything that you experienced. You're going to go tell them that I'm the Son of God. You're going to tell, and by the way, when you tell them, and here's His marching orders, tell everybody. I want you to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, right here. We saw witnesses tonight. Witnesses that Jesus is alive. Proof of it tonight. Can't prove these ladies wrong. I like that old song, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. There was a song came out, I think maybe in the 90s or nothing. Nicole C. Mullen sung it. And it's about the righteousness of the Lord. And the one phrase in that, she says, you ask me how I know I spoke with Him this morning. I love that phrase in that song. I probably just botched it way up, but I still love that phrase. My Redeemer lives. That's the song. My Redeemer lives. You ask me about my Redeemer lives? Well, I just spoke with Him this morning. And so He comes down, He tells these guys, He says, all right, now here's what you're going to do. And he tells them all in the upper room. So He tells the guys, the ladies, He tells them all, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be My witnesses, and you're going to tell them everything that's happened. It's like, even the veil tearing? Yeah, you tell them that too. Matthew, I want you to put that in your gospel. Mark, you're going to put that in yours. People need to know this. So you're going to be my witness right here in Jerusalem. So all these Jews that have wondered what's behind the Holy of Holies, the veil's gone. So I want you to do your witnessing here in Jerusalem. I want you to do it in Judea. Go out into a farther region in Samaria. Oh, Samaria. Oh, why did he have to say Samaria? I don't like them. I didn't ask you if you like them. They need the gospel. Let me say that again. I didn't ask you if they like them. They need the gospel. And the uttermost parts of the earth. But then he said something else that is so valuable in this relationship. He said, but before you try all this, you need my spirit. You can't do it without my spirit. So I want you to wait, and my spirit will come, and my spirit will give you power, and my spirit will live in you, and my spirit will give you the power to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So basically, my spirit will give you power to be a witness wherever you go. Because God wants to live with me. So here's later, Paul helps build. It sounds like it's going to be difficult, but it's not. Paul helps build this theology. And here's what Paul tells us. Todd's version. God's not in the temple anymore. He tore the veil. We let him loose. Instead, this blows your mind. If you're a first century Jew, you're the temple. You're the temple. You're the temple. That Gentile over there who loves me, she's the temple. That adulterous woman who I forgave, she's a temple. That woman who crawled on her stomach to touch the hem of my garment, she's a temple. Bartimaeus, he's a temple. Zacchaeus, not Zacchaeus. Now you're pushing it. He's a temple. You're a temple. So God's no longer living behind a veil. He's now living in me. And His Spirit dwells in me. And God says, that's what I wanted to teach you all along. I wanted to teach you that my desire at the creation was to create a love of my life who would live with me forever. You mucked it up. I'll fix it. But it's going to cost. And so he paid the price. Why? Because he wants to live with me. That's what his purpose was from the start. Sometime in your devotion, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you're going to see a refrain that God is not stingy with. And it is, I will be your God. And you will be my people. I don't know if there's anything more beautiful we can hear from heaven. I will be your God. And you will be my people. God wants me. And he tore that veil at the crucifixion of his son to say the access to my presence has now been paid and all are welcome. Well, that's a pretty good God. And if somebody says, well, I'd do it a different way, then they're not gods. There's no better way. So I want to ask you tonight, The Spirit's been here. We've been praying. I'm not doing this to drag it out. I'm just doing this because we got a great God. Here's the question. Is He your God? He wants to be. I will be your God. You will be my people. And they said, nah, no thanks. We'll take the idols. Nah, no thanks. We'll take the law. Folks, at the end of the day, this is a no-brainer. I mean, really. You want to live with law, you want to live with grace. But there's an enemy who tries to make this more difficult and cumbersome than it is. And let me tell you something. Teens, adults, he's nothing but a pack of lies. That's his name. Don't buy it. God wants to live with you. Your siblings may not even want that. There may be days your spouse doesn't even want that. But Jesus does all the time. And so if you want to live with Him, the veil has been torn, the access is granted, and you can have that tonight. Maybe for some it's a restoration of a life that's been lost. Maybe for some you're thinking, boy, I wish I would have gone down when Diane called us, but, well, you know how it is. Not very many times in camp meeting you get two chances in one service, but here you go. Second chance. Kind of reflects Jesus, doesn't it? Charles, come sing something for us. And while we're singing, friends, God wants to live with you. He died to forgive you. He died to cleanse you. And He died so that His Spirit can fill you. And I can't think of any good reason why not to do that tonight.